Anyway, I wanted to just read you something here. They said it couldn't happen again, but it is happening, and every day I receive alarming evidence that Israel and the Jewish people are under even more violent attack. A recent Jerusalem Post article titled "Anti-Semitism is Making a Loud Comeback" reported that 2009 witnessed an upsurge in violent and anti-Semitic attacks unprecedented in recent times. Outside of the U.S., much of the international media uses the language of genocide, Holocaust, and the names of concentration camps, drawing a parallel between Nazi Germany and Israel on a regular basis. And the news does not improve when one hears there is now more sympathy in Europe for Islam than Israel. In France, 631 anti-Semitic incidents were reported in the first 6 months of 2009, more than in the entire previous year. The numbers from Great Britain were almost identical. In Argentina, a climate of terror has erupted, and demands that Jews leave the country have intensified. There can be only one reason for this otherwise incomprehensible situation. Satan is on the move, and he is determined in these last days to wipe out Israel before the Lord returns to reconcile his people to himself. We're living in the last days, folks. You know, it was interesting. I read a little article. You know, I'm sure you realize in the scripture, God is going to bring his people all back to Israel, and that's going to happen. But here just a while back, America sent a plane to Yemen and picked up 60 Jews and brought them to the United States, and they think that that's just about all there is that was left in Yemen, and the United States done this kind of secretly, on a secret basis, and brought them to the United States. So we're just seeing things happening all over the place. As I said, I believe Jesus is coming. I'm not just saying that for rhetoric. I really believe he is. I'm looking forward to seeing him, and I think he could come very, very soon. So that ought to comfort us. All right, let's go to the book of Judges. I might tell you we're probably going to kind of stick here with Gideon today, probably when I get back from my meetings. Probably we're going to get out of the life of Gideon anyway and kind of move on. But I think there's been so many good principles in the life of Gideon that just help us personally. That's what this is all about. It isn't just to learn history. It's to help us personally with principles that God teaches here in the wonderful Word of God. And so we're just going to kind of go back and review just a little bit. Well, you're familiar with the story here. We'd kind of talked about the story where he gathered his army together. God cut his army down to 300 soldiers, and they was going to defeat the Midianites. And you know the story of the blowing of the trumpets and the torch in one hand and the clay earthen vessel over that, and they was going to break it and then cry out the sword of the Lord in Gideon. And this was where we kind of was last week. We talked about the sound of the trumpet, how the trumpet sound must be clear on what it was saying, because they used the trumpet for all kinds of things, the gathering of the worship and the preparation to march and the call to war. And so they blew the trumpet. We talked about that our lives also should have a clear message. The Christian life should have a clear message. Also, we talked about the smashing of the pitchers, and the startling sound that would make, and of course the enemy, was going to be fearful of all of this, and that we Christians also must be broken. We spent some time last week on that. We're probably going to kind of finish up a little bit on the broken Christian, but it's so important because we're just an earthen vessel, and God wants us broken so that we'll be useful. And if you remember, we spoke about that, and we talked about how that it must be our will. Our will must be broken. It must be. God talks about in Psalms 51 that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And God wants us broken to his will. I think you probably understand that. But that broken picture spoke also of a complete committal to God. When you're broken, when the picture was broken, it was no of use anymore for anything else. And it was a picture of us being completely broken, so we'll be committed completely unto our Lord. And also that the picture also had to be empty, so it would be over the torch. We talked about that. God wants us empty of ourselves and committed completely unto the precious will of God. That's what he's wanting for us. Then we went to the book of Job and the book of Psalms and talked about David and Job also, how they spoke of themselves as a broken vessel. And yet look at the great, wonderful ways that God used them. God used Job and God used David, but they were a broken vessel. God broke them. And then we discussed also the causes of brokenness. We spoke on the subject of the harsh words. Job said harsh words. His friends gave harsh words, but it broke him. And he also, then we talked about the soft words. The Bible speaks about the soft words also can break us. And so anyway, I think that's kind of where we kind of left off. Over in 1 Kings, God talks about and talks to Elijah and had him go and stand, and he was going to pass before him. The Bible talks about the wind that rent the rocks came, and then the earthquake came, and then the fire came. And he said that God wasn't in any of those, but he was in that still small voice. And again, I wanted to really encourage you because I think we sometimes think that God is out to get us, and he's not out to get us. He's for us. He saved our souls. He loves us. And I feel like that when God speaks, even though it may be in chastisement, or he may even be scourging us, but I've always found that it's always a sweet, sweet spirit of God that comes to us. He may speak to us very definitely, but it's always that precious, you know it's God speaking, because he's speaking because he loves us. He loves us so much. I wish I had words where I could probably try to explain the love of God better than I can, because it's a love that's almost impossible to explain. It's an agape love. When God loves, he's not looking for something and a reason to love us. He just loves us. And when you think about that, it's a marvelous thing, because we look at each other a lot of times and we think, if I do this, then they'll love me. If I don't do this, they won't love me. And that's not even present with God. What you and I do as a child of God does not determine his love. His love is there always and always will be. And then he deals with us because he loves us. He deals with us to always bring us back to him, bring us close to him. But it's a marvelous thing. The love of God is something that's very, very sometimes difficult to understand, because we have human relationships and we try to think about it on them on that order, but you can't. Because God's love is agape love. He'll always love you. And everything he does with us, it's because he loves us. Even when he has to get after us, it's because he loves us. Amen? I don't know whether that helps you or not, but I just want you to know that that's for you. That's not for everybody else. That's for you. That's for me. And he just has, you know, it's just a precious, precious love that God has. And so I kind of wanted to bring that out, because I believe, you know, sometimes we're looking for that harshness from God, and he does speak to us definitely, but it is because he loves you so much, and he speaks in that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit of God that speaks to us and teaches us. All right, I want to go over to the book of Job just for a couple moments, book of Job, right before the book of Psalms, the chapter 9. Chapter 9 of verse of Job, and verse number 17. Reason I want to read this to you, because it's another way that God breaks. And in verse number 17, he says, "For he breaketh me with a tempest, and multiplieth my wounds without cause." Now, the word tempest there, when you look this up, it speaks of a storm, or even a hurricane. And Job is saying here that God broke him with a tempest. In other words, have you ever had a hurricane in your life? Have you ever had a storm in your life? That's what Job was saying. And my, I can't imagine that which he went through. But you and I have had them too. We've had the very difficult times, the storm times, the hurricane times. And God uses those to break us. And again, don't look at that as something bad. It's something good. It's the hard storms of life. And I guarantee you, they're there. And so again, that's Job saying that. He broke me with a tempest, a storm, a hurricane, you see. And God uses those. And then also in Psalms, the 38th Psalm, the next book over, and in verse number 6, he says, "I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh." Verse 8, he says, "I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." And again, when he's talking about the disquietness of his heart, like I say, I don't know your experiences, but I think what he's talking about, there's a lack of peace and calm and rest that the psalmist here was talking about. And has there ever, you know, been those times in your life when you just had no peace, you had no calmness about you, you felt like you had no rest? Again, God uses those things to bring us back to him. Because he's wanting us to realize that, as Jesus said, "To come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He wants us to realize that rest is in the Lord, not in the things of this world, because they'll cause you much turmoil. But God is there to always welcome us back. And so I think we'll just go on from the brokenness, but I just wanted you to understand, brokenness develops character. It does something in our life, and God has to do that. He has to break our will and take our will away so that we can yield to his will, you see. And so he does that because he has to break our will. All right, we're going to go ahead and move on. In there, and we're going to go back to the book of Judges, the 7th chapter, verse number 20 in the 7th chapter of the book of Judges. says, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That was just kind of like a battle cry. Back in Texas years and years ago, remember the Alamo? Amen. That was a battle cry. I was thinking about Tim Sagersey. He's a Marine. What is their battle cry? Signify? Am I saying that right? Simplify. I'm sorry. And I should have had Tim come out here and hollered it for us. But that's a battle cry, and it was like sword of the Lord, you see, and Gideon. And remember when they used to say, I don't know what they do this, Dave, you might know, the paratroopers used to leap out of planes and holler out, Geronimo. Now, I don't know whether they do that anymore or not. I haven't heard about that, but that's what they used to do. You know, that was kind of their battle cry. But I just kind of want you to know our battle cry is Jesus is coming. Amen. That's a battle cry I'm looking for. But anyway, so they cried out the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 21, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. You notice here they stood, every man in his place. See, they had done exactly what God wanted them to do. They had cried out. They broke the pitcher. They had had the lamps lit, and they blew the trumpets. And now God says, "Stand every man in his place." Whether you realize it or not, there are just some times when God says, just stand still. I don't want anything out of you right now. I want to take care of things. And I think that's an important thing, because when you've obeyed the Lord, you've done exactly what he's given you to do, then there's a time when he says, just stand still. He told Israel back in Exodus, when they was crossing the Red Sea, he told them to go forward on that dry land across, and then he told Moses, take your rod and put it over the sea. And God said then, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He was going to take care of the Egyptians, and he did. There was nothing they could do. And again, I guess I want to say to us, there's sometimes when God just says, you just have to stand still and wait. You've done what I've asked you to do. That over in Psalms 46, he said, be still and know that I am God. There's time for quietness. There's a time he just wants us to be still and not do anything. Just let him take care of it. I think it's important that we know when that is. The Bible says over in Psalms 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. There's times, folks, when you just have to wait. You just have to wait on him. Ain't nothing you can do. Nothing he wants you to do. He just wants you to wait. Those are difficult times sometimes, to just wait on God. Because sometimes we want to enter in and we want to change things. We want to do something. God is just saying, just wait. Just wait. And I'll take care of that, you see. God orders stops as well as he orders starts. Just times he just wants you to stop. And you just wait upon God. And if you notice here, they said that every man stood in his place. That's very important here. That's all God is asking you to do, is stand in your place. That's the way it is in a church. Just fill the gap that God has given you to fill. In your place. Everybody doing that which God has given them to do. That's what God asks us. Amen. And that's so important that we do that. But anyway, then in verse number 21, in verse number 22, he says, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah and Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, unto Tabath. And anyway, they fled. And I think this is interesting because these Gideon and his armies really did nothing. All they did is what they was told to do, and all at once the enemy beginning to kill themselves, and God was doing this. He was in control, and they fled. In fact, it's a prime example of what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs: the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. See, they didn't have to do a thing. They just simply fled, and God, of course, was the one that was taking care of that. And again, in verse number 23 and verse 24, he says, "And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and of Asher and out of the Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites." It's kind of interesting because I believe these are some of the ones that he had sent home in the armies before. He had sent them home because they was either afraid or they didn't drink water correctly. But these are some of the same men that came back now. And it's interesting to me because, you know, God uses everybody differently. He used these 300 men and himself to do what he wanted done. And then he begins to call these other ones in. And they came in, and of course the armies was fleeing, running, and they began to chase them. And again, everybody's not going to be used the same. Every person out here has some kind of different abilities that they can do, that God has given them, special abilities. But I guess the thing that I want to encourage you about, do that which God has given you. Okay, don't withhold that. Don't just don't sit on the sideline. Do that which God has given you to do, and the abilities that God has given you. I don't know what we'd have done down through the years at Blessed Hope Baptist Church without God giving great abilities to different people in this church. It's just amazing, and God has always provided that. It's a marvelous thing. I look back in the Old Testament and see in the book of Exodus there and Leviticus, and how the God gave special talents to people and called them. They was craftsmen, and God had them make all these things for the tabernacle, you know, and God gave these individuals talents. And I've looked back through the years, and I've just seen, and I can sit out here and look at men all over this place, and ladies too, that God has just given certain talents to. And they've been used down through these years to build Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's been a marvelous thing. And so, you know, just let God use that talent he's given you. Don't withhold it from him. Okay? Don't withhold it. Every man stands in his place. Amen? That's what we... And you know, and so again, this place wouldn't exist if it hadn't been for people like that. That God just used and is still using, you see. Okay, and then another little principle here that I find in verse 25, and they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. That's an interesting thing. They took these two and they cut their heads off. Now, I honestly, truthfully, am not suggesting that we should go out and to our enemies and cut their heads off. I really not. Please don't go from this place saying that Brother Ross is suggesting to cut heads off. But I am saying that I think there's a wonderful principle taught here. And that principle is simply this: is whenever we have sin in our life, that old enemies of sin, we ought to completely remove its head. We ought to completely cut it off. Now, that's an important principle, Because if you don't, it'll come back and bite you. Sin should be dealt with. Sin in our life ought to be dealt with completely and fully. Because if we don't, it'll come back and get you. I hope you understand that. And it's important, folks, that we understand that principle. See, they cut the heads off of those princes. That ended the problem. Okay? And we've got to, I'm telling you, because sin has its way of always coming back, lurking in the shadows, and waiting for the right time. And what we need to do is cut that thing off, cut its head off, get rid of it. Let me show you a good example of that in the book of Judges, the first chapter, please. Verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Read verse 27, part of it anyway. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns. Look at the end of that verse. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Look at verse 28. It came to pass that Israel was strong, and they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. I want to tell you, we could go right on through that chapter and you'll find that more than that, but I'm going to not read all of that. The problem that they was having, mainly some of the problems they was having with the Midianites and these other ones, was because they did not drive them out when they moved into the land. Okay, them problems wouldn't have been there if they had have driven out the inhabitants like they was told to do, completely and fully. Okay, so again, let me just share with you, that is a principle that we need to learn. If we have problem in our life and that beset us, because God tells us there's a sin that so does easily beset us. And folks, that's not just somebody else, that's you and I. We need to deal with it, whatever it is. And we need to cut its head off completely, fully. Amen? Now that's a good principle. Okay, that's a good principle. Just remember that one. And if you have something in your life that is besetting you, cut its head off. Get rid of it completely. And then it won't be around to come back and cause you trouble. All right, now let's go back over here to Judges. We find in chapter 8, verse 1, says, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply." The Ephraimites was very mad at Gideon because he did not call them to come to the battle. And I want to just basically notice Gideon's answer, because it's interesting how he handled this situation. I mean, they were mad. They were aggravated. So his answer was, and he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And God had delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison to you?" Then their anger was abated toward him. And listen to these words. When he had said that, he said something to them. He began to brag on them and show them what they had done. And it eased the situation. Again, I'm not going to go back and cover all of that. But you remember we talked about that still small voice? You remember we talked about the soft words? Gideon handled this tremendously. And it says, as he said that to them, it's what kind of quieted down the situation. So again, I guess I just want to say to you, it's very important that we do that same thing. You can kind of settle situations a lot of times with the proper words. Okay, so think before you speak. Do you have that problem? Well, I do. I've had it for years. And so you don't have to say you do, but you just have to be careful. And I'll tell you why we have that problem, because the Bible says that the tongue is something no man can tame. No, not you, not me, not any of us. What we need is the Holy Spirit of God to tame it. So we have to be very careful what we say. Amen? Have you ever had to go back and say, I'm sorry for something you said? Well, I sure have. You know, that's good for us. Nothing wrong with that. That's good for us. That's right. Amen? But I'm just simply saying, you know, this Gideon used, great wisdom in how he handled the situation and dispelled problems because of it. And then, again, if you'll notice in verse number 4 of chapter 8, it says, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And again, there is a wonderful principle right here. And the principle is, you don't quit even when you're tired. These people, I mean, if you'll read on down through, they was without food. They needed food and water, and he says they were faint, but they were pursuing. Folks, there's time when you're going to just get tired. There's going to be time when you're almost faint, but you keep pursuing. You keep going on. Amen. And then we find that in this, and we could go to a lot of scriptures concerning that, you know, the Lord, Paul, he was treated horribly, but yet he kept going. Amen. And certainly our Lord is the greatest example. You know, he never quit. He went to Calvary for us and died on the cross for us. But anyway, on the way, they were asking, and I've got to quit here, but they were asking Succoth and some of the other ones here, Penel, also for food and water. And they would not give it to them. And again, I might just say real quickly, you better make sure you handle things right, because Gideon said, I'll tell you what, when I get this done, this job done, and he did get it done, we'll be back. And he came back and destroyed them both. The reason I'm saying that, there's consequences for not standing for right. You stand for right no matter what. No matter what people think, doesn't matter. You stand for right. You do right, no matter what. And they went back, and there was great consequences, because those people were killed, and Gideon took care of them, simply because they would not give him food when he asked for it. So you better make sure, and I better make sure, that what I'm doing is right and proper, and I stand for right no matter what anybody else thinks. Because they was worried, what they was worried about was that if he give him food, that the enemy was going to destroy him. But I say to you, please, just biblically, follow the Lord. Whatever is right scripturally, follow the Lord. That's where you get your decision on what you're going to do, is whether the Bible says, what the Word of God says. And anyway, I think we'll probably finish up there with Gideon. Father, thank you again today for your grace, goodness, kindness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for good examples like Gideon. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I might mention to you that Gideon, later on, was treated horribly. He had 70 sons, and 70 sons was slain. You know why? They forgot who Gideon was. And that's again a wonderful principle. But they forgot who Gideon was. Time went on, and they killed his 70 sons. It's a horrible story. I'm saying to you, don't ever forget those who's been a blessing to you in the past. Just don't forget it, whoever it is. Amen. You want to ruin your future, forget your past. Now, the reason I'm saying that is, now, I don't mean you have to remember all your sins and all of that, but I want to tell you, you ought to better remember from whence you come. And I better too. Because without the Lord, we would be nothing. Amen. Thank you.